Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. God knows your life from beginning to end, even before you are born. This foreknowledge allows him to make statements such as, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, because the Lord knew that Esau would sell his birthright and marry two Hittite women against the wishes of his father. When it comes to mercy, it is entirely up to God how long the grace will last before he metes out punishment. Mankind has free will, but God will also mark the people who rebel against him and harden their hearts. Salvation is offered to everyone, but only a remnant will be saved. This was the case with the Israelites when Jesus came to his own people, and they rejected him. The Lord continues to show his righteousness by making the same offer available to the Gentiles. Salvation can never be attained by keeping the law. It is solely through the grace of Jesus. This message is entitled, Determining Your Fate. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about determining your fate. It's from Romans chapter 9. It's a very difficult chapter we're going to go through today. And I'm going to try to be slow, methodically, sharing with you about the Word of God. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote about how God selects people to do his work. He stated that when Jacob and Esau were still in the womb, God had already chosen Jacob to be in the bloodline for the future nation of Israel. So let's turn to Romans 9, verse number 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Election. This brings out a tough question. Does God predestinate someone to be evil? Does God predestinate someone else to do good? And the answer is yes and no. Let's dig into this. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 25. The Genesis, the 25th chapter, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 22. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. She had twins. Now this is the only place in the Bible we have this written down. There's no other incident we have. So Rebecca now, being pregnant, could feel a tremendous struggle inside the womb. The babies were fighting one another. Why? How could that be possible? In my write-up, Soul Damage, and also in my teaching, I share with you that when a woman conceives, the moment the egg and the sperm is together, there is life, we have a physical body. At that time, God adds a soul. Not a child's soul, but an adult soul. So inside a womb were two souls and they were influenced by spiritual powers from the outside, and there was a struggle that Rebecca could pick up in her soul. She picked up a tremendous struggle that probably no one of us would understand how that could be possible. She was so troubled that she said, I'm going to go to God. I'm going to ask him what's happening within me. And in verse number 23, we read this. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separate from your bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob and Esau, their physical bodies made by Adam, not by Adam, but by Isaac and Rebekah, their souls made by God, coming out, creating two nations, the nation of Israel and the Edomites, that to this very day are still clashing. In verse 24, and when the days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Did God condemn Esau to be cursed before he was even conceived? And I said yes or no. God has a capacity to travel in time. God is not like you and I. And I want to insert a bonus scripture here. Keep your place in Genesis and turn with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. It's Isaiah, chapter 55. And we're going to read from the verses number 8. Isaiah 55, 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, returns not thither, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, shall prosper to the thing whereunto I sent it. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are your ways, they are higher. Last week, after the service here in the chapel, Isaac, the second oldest son to Charles Terrell, came and asked me, very serious. He said, who made God? I said, no one made God. When did God start? I said, God did not start. He's always existing. He couldn't understand that. He said, but you have to have a beginning. He doesn't have a beginning. You see now, if you put that thought out further, so let's say now that somebody said, well, somebody made God, and we asked the question, who made that guy? And who made that guy? Something had to have a beginning. And the Bible says, there is no beginning. This is what our brains, this is what our soul brains stop computing. They simply stop. We're not programmed for this. Can't understand it. So you got to understand this. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, they have always existed. They have no beginning. They have no end. They are eternal. When we get to heaven, hopefully we can figure that out, understand that. God is not only eternal, but time does not exist for him. You know, in science fiction write-ups and movies, and I was really a fan of that in my early years. They talk about time travel. That's intriguing to us. If you could travel back in time or forward in time. But we cannot do that. It's closed for us. Satan cannot do it. The fallen angels cannot do it. God's holy angels cannot do it. But God himself is able to see the past, the future, the present, and the future in one setting. In one setting. Right now he's looking down. He sees you being born. He sees you growing up. He sees you today. He sees you tomorrow. He sees when you leave this earth. He sees your whole life in one sweep. Before God started creation, we read in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let us make. God the Father spoke to God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one, they are three. Do we understand that? No, we don't. Will you understand that? Yeah, in next life. They simply decided this. We're going to start a creation. We're going to do a universe. We're going to do angels. We're going to do people. God is not like you and I. I want you to think about something. Let's say, for example, now, if you had a laboratory, you had the resources, you had the smarts, and you were trying to create a human body. To create the human body, it is one thing to create the body, but then you're going to say, now, how does a body repair itself? What if you have an infection coming in? How do we handle that? How do we handle if there's an injury? How do we handle that? God's thinking is so deep, so fantastic, that we cannot even begin to compare it with us. And when he creates something, he not only sees it here, but he looks into the future. He says, now, how will this develop? And he's able to move in the future and see what happened. And he says, okay, I need to fix this. I need to fix this. And before it is done, he has created a perfect creation that has no flaws in it. Look at flowers. Look at birds. Look at everything that God has made. It's fantastic. Everything is thought out. God looked down. And when he saw, let me pick one of you. I'm going to pick on Satyrus. He's my friend. I got more friends in the chapel here, but I'm going to pick on him today. So, before God made a foundation, he was looking at people he's going to make. And he saw this guy who could be named Satyrus. So he looked at him. He says, okay, that's his mom. That's going to be his dad. These are going to be, we're going to do this DNA on him. We're going to have him to have this feature. Eyeballs, everything else, this is how he's going to look like. That's his body. But then God looked at his soul. And he said, now, I'm going to put into this man compassion. I'm going to put this man love for God. I'm going to give him strength. And so he put that all into him. So now, God is looking at Satyrus. He's deciding him in his mind. And then he began to look in the future. He that takes not Satyrus, does not even exist, but he projects him into the future. And he sees Satyrus as a little boy, as a young boy, as a young man, as an adult. And he sees his decisions. He sees Satyrus making that decision. He's making that decision. And God sees that. And thus God can see in advance that when Sotiris is given opportunity to accept Christ, he responds to it and he is saved. God says, okay, now I know that this is what this soul is going to do. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put in extra blessings on him. I'm going to make sure that he has what he needs when he's on earth. This is what God did with Jacob and Esau. He simply ran them down through time. And he had created Jacob. Actually, Esau could have been in the bloodline. But Esau made a decision. He made a decision to forfeit his birthright. He made a decision to marry two women, Hittite women. They were not believers. And God saw that those were the decisions he made. Okay, let me put it back together now. Actually, what I'm talking about now is two scenarios. We have the virtual world that God sees that happen in the future for him. And then we have the real world when it plays out. God does not have to wait for you to make a good decision or a bad decision. He knows that before he made you. He sees it into the virtual world. We cannot see that. And this is why when God looked down upon these two men, he had only run their character, he ran their lives out, and he knew what Jacob would do, he knew what Esau would do. And that's why he said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Let's turn now to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, just before Matthew. So we have Malachi chapter 1. And these are not verses that we read very often. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountain heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom says, we impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts. They shall be built, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. Next important thing now is this. When you make a decision as a person, it will affect your offspring. Esau made the wrong decision. He got children by two Hittite women, and in turn, a nation sprung up. Why were the Edomites cursed? And the answer is education. How were they brought up? They were not brought up in the admonition of the Word of God. They were brought up as heathens, worshiping idols and other gods. And thus you can see now that a generation can be cursed. A nation can be cursed. Because, you see, education, from the very beginning of the child, educate the child to make decisions. God sees that in advance. I don't dislike Mexicans. But let me ask you a question. If you go to the border between Mexico and the United States, when you go south of the border, you're coming into a country where there is poverty, there is simply a lower standard of living, life is cheaper, a lot of drugs, cartels, and so on. You go north of the border, and you see the cities are nicer, streets are nicer, people are dressed nicer. What makes the difference between Mexico and the United States? And I tell you the difference. Here's the reason. The Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is in charge of education in Mexico. In this country, we have Christianity. We have a lot of bad stuff too. But we had enough Christian faith and teaching that our nation went higher. Matter of fact, if you go around the world, you will find that where Christianity is at the strongest level, that civilization is at the top. Now, Japan, China have siphoned off from us. But when Christ is honored, women are honored, civilization rises. Now, Esau was the firstborn. Let's go back now to Genesis 25. So what about you? Well, let me tell you this. If you're listening to me today, you're mostly saved. You're likely to be saved. Or you're looking to be saved. And so God, when he ran your profile, knew that at one time or the other, you would accept Christ. And God has simply laid down supplies, events, and happenings so that you can be the man and the woman of God that he wants you to be. But you still have a free will. He knows the decision that you are going to make. And what can we do about it? We can simply say this. I want to make sure that I do never again rebel. You can change your destiny. You have a free will. I'm going to come back to that. In Genesis chapter 25, if you pick it up now from verse 25-26. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Esau means red. Edom means red. Both these words mean red. And after that came his brother out. His hand took hold of Esau's heel. His name is called Jacob. And Jacob means usurper, swindler. And Isaac was 60 years old. He was 60 years old when Rebekah had his children. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now Esau despised his birthright. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This was a dysfunctional family. Isaac loved this son, she loved the other one. So that's not good. If you're a parent, you love everybody the same. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray you, with some red pottage, for I'm faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, or red. And Jacob said, sell me this day your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? That's not true. He is not dying. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. That was an very expensive dinner, costing him his birthright, his place in the bloodline of the Messiah, and eternity. One meal. A lot of people sell their soul for one beer, one drink, one smoke, one joint, one drug. Do you really, really appreciate your heritage and what God has given you? Some years later, Esau rebelled again. And we have this in Genesis 26:34. So we get to the next chapter. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bash-Emath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which was a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. That's Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to talk about you. Where do you fit into this? Hebrews chapter 12. And you pick it up in verse number 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Slow down on this. This is important. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What is bitterness? Bitterness is when we resent our lives. We resent what happened to us. We resent what people have done to us. And we become bitter. Bitterness is a poison pill. It will poison your soul. It will poison your thinking. It will destroy you. And we need to understand that. Esau got bitter. After he had sold his birthright, he changed his mind. But he couldn't take it back. But at that time, he could have dropped to his knees and said, God, please forgive me for doing that. Like the prodigal son, he said, I'm not worthy again to be called a son, but I will repent and at least I'll be a servant in my father's house. But Esau did not repent. He continues rebellion. Married to women, they're probably beautiful women, out of God's will. He continued the pattern. And he was unable to come back. Lest there be any fornicator. What was Esau doing? Fornicating? He committed spiritual fornication. He married two women of another faith. A profane person, which means a secular person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, for he sought it carefully with tears. Let's talk to you and me right now. So God has run your profile. He knows your entire life. But there's one thing that you have going for you right now. At this moment, You have learned how God thinks, how things are done. And you can simply say this, I'm going to stop right now in my life, right now. And I'm going to make sure, first of all, I'm going to repent of my rebellion. And let's be honest, all of us have rebelled. There have been times we've done things we shouldn't have done. And we said, well, God allowed that, whatever. He might have allowed it, but that was not his will. So you can stop right now and simply say, God, I want to clean this up. Amen. Whatever I've done in my past that was not your will, please forgive me. I repent of it right now. And from this moment on, I do not want to rebel anymore. Amen. Father God, take me by your hand and lead me and help me to make the right decisions from now on out. And you can actually change your life. Let me try to make you understand this. I'm standing here today, 2017, preaching. God saw this message. He sees the chapel. He saw the chapel. He saw all of you that are watching by your computers or screens right now. Those are going to watch later on in the archives. He saw that all happen. He saw this message go out. And God said, that's the truth that was presented. Now, he also saw that you now heard the truth. Boom! Lights went up for you. And he said, that's how it works. And now, you have the chance to take a correction in your life. You see, people, the Bible says in Hosea, my people perish for lack of knowledge. How many pastors do you think will present this message in the world today? I don't think too many. I don't think that too many know about it. They're scared of touching predestination. So people do not know about it. So they continue to live their lives with no knowledge, and thus they end up badly. But you have an opportunity. Not only you have an opportunity, but you now can tell other people and say, hey, there is good news. You can change your destiny right now. And here is how you change it. If you will do that, let's say you reach, everybody reaches 1,000 people. Do 1,000 people reach it, another 100,000 people? 100,000 reach it, another 100 million people? Things can change on this earth. But the problem is, we are slow like molasses when it comes to do God's will. God is supreme. Let me take you to 1 John chapter 1 right now. 1 John chapter 1. There's no darkness in God. Praise God. You can do all kind of investigation on him. There's no dirt on him. In 1 John chapter 1, we read this. And these things write unto you that your joy may be full. This is the message we've heard of him and declare to you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. God is light. God is righteous. God is supreme. God's above us. He works in a different way than what we do. And God simply wants you and I to walk in that light. Back to Romans 9:14 now. As Romans chapter 9. And verse number 14, if you read the following, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteous with God? God forbid. God is supreme. He's all-knowing. and it run the profile of every human being before the foundation of the world. He run the profile of Lucifer. He knew about that. He run the profile of every angel. And he knew those angels that would stay with him and those that would rebel. That's our God. That's how big he is. That's how powerful he is. And then we read from Romans 9, verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. God simply says, I can do whatever I want to do. I don't have to ask for anyone's permission. If I will show more mercy, I can do that. If I can show less mercy, I can do that too. I can do what I want. God is supreme. Let me go back to education again. And this is something that I think most Christian leaders have not understood. Why are the Japanese people Buddhist at large? Most of them. Why are they Buddhist? Because that's how they were educated. Why are people in India Hindus? Most of them are. Because that's what they were educated. Why are people Muslim? That's what they were educated. Education is everything. You are saved because somebody educated you that there is a God, that there is a Christ, that there is sin, hell, the lake of fire, and salvation. That was education. You responded to that. Some of you have raised your children as Christians. If you don't know, you're lost. God simply said this. He stole Adam and Eve. They had the truth. They blew it. He started with Noah. He had three sons. He started over. Noah and his three sons should have simply had a meeting. And said, we want to make sure that everyone understands who God is, who the devil is, and there's coming a Messiah. So we can prepare our generations. What did they do? They did not do that. So what happened? The world fell apart. Education. Now, God created the soul of Pharaoh. We come to Pharaoh now. And God knew before the creation about Pharaoh. And let's turn to Exodus right now. Exodus chapter 7. And I can hear today there's a few gears going in your brains. Exodus chapter 7. And we're going to pick this up. At verse number 1 through 5. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he sent the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken to you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Now, God had run the profile of Pharaoh. He knew his life, his decisions. And he wanted to show his greatness. God would show his greatness. So he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we read that in verse, I want to go up to verses 30 through 40 in the same chapter. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refused to let the people go. He was hardened. But now I want to show you something in chapter 8. In chapter 8, God is righteous. In Genesis 8:12, we read this. And Moses and Aaron went from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord because of the frogs that he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, out of the fields. And they gathered them together for the heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Right here, God opened up a door and said, okay, Pharaoh, what now? You can change. He had a chance. This time, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He signed his own fate. Beware of hardening your hearts. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And I'm going to pick it up for verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in a provocation, in a day of temptation in the wilderness. When your father tempted us, purged me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed that you do not have an evil heart of unbelief. This year, another month, I've been the minister for 50 years. I have seen probably thousands of people that walked away from Christ. I've seen young people saved, baptized with the Holy Spirit, on fire. And then, because they were bitter, with a bitterness, they walked away, married the wrong woman, married the wrong man, and their lives disappeared into a black hole. I've seen them give up things. I've seen church fights. I've seen things in the church. The members have fought. Bitterness. People walked out in anger. Left the Lord. Floated to the side. They hardened their hearts. And they were lost for the kingdom of God. Useless. I've seen thousands of people. And I've seen people when they come, they say, man, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I will never leave God. But the slightest difficulty, somebody insulting you, somebody hurting you, and all your love for God is blown out, bitter. You become an Esau. I've had people come to me in the ministry and say, this is a pastor. Do you know what so-and-so is doing in your church? I said, I know some things. Well, this is my accusation. I want you to simply kick that guy out. I want you to stand up on the pulpit and publicly shame the person. I said, really? And what authority do you have to say that? Well, they done this or that, da 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 da. What's the scripture say? Jesus said, first you go and talk to your brother. If that doesn't work, take witnesses with you. If that doesn't work, then you bring it to the church. You have steps. So when I turned those people down, what happened? They walked out angry. I'll never see you again. I don't like you anymore. Went to the side. Ended up as nothing. Let me tell you something. The devil is out there. And I'm going to give you a bonus scripture right now. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Paul said, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Let me tell you this, buddy, you are not immune. Satan got your number. He knows how to read your mind. He knows exactly how he can intimidate you, how he can get you angry. He knows how to massage your emotions. And he will come. He will massage your emotions. And he will try to bring you to destruction. Whom we sit steadfast in the faith, knowing the same affliction is accompanied by your brethren in the world. Back to Hebrews now. We'll pick it up here in verse number 13. But exhort one another daily when it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of a confidence, steadfast unto the end. What he said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day, as in the provocation. For some what they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all of them that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he agreed 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I'm not saying that you are losing your salvation. What I'm saying is this, you are losing your rewards. You are losing your place in the kingdom of heaven. You're losing out on the blessings of God. Amen. And we need to say, God, I don't want to be rebellious. I don't want to be rebellious. Back to Romans 9 now. Romans, the 9th chapter. And I'm going to pick up now from verse number 24. Has not a potter, verse 24, even us, who he has called not of Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, but they were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. God simply says this, I want to save all people. Now, God wants you, as you're listening to me, watching me, he wants the best for you. And today, he's given you an opportunity that one person in a billion, maybe one person in a billion, will ever have on this earth the ability to reset your life, to say, stop. I'm going to repent. I'm never going to rebel again. I want to be obedient. You have a chance to soar higher than you ever thought and dreamed you could do if you reset your life. God says here in Romans, only a remnant will be saved. And I want to read on here in Romans here. In verse number 26. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord made upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and been made like unto Gomorrah. God said here, only a remnant. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10. That's Isaiah, the 10th chapter. And we want to read here from verse number 22. I'm going to start at verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped in the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon them that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet the remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the consumption, for the Lord of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. God ran a profile of Israel. He looked all the way to the end of times. Today we have approximately 13 million people that claim they are Jews. About 3.5 of them live in Israel, the rest live in other countries. There are people of the 10 tribes. We don't know who they are. They don't know who they are, but they are there, out there. But here's what God said. Even if you are like the sand of the sea, when it comes down to the end, a remnant, a small remnant shall be saved. All Jewish people, all people of the tribe of Israel had died without Christ for about 3,000 years. Are today in hell with our rabbis, and all Jews living now resisting Christ. 95% of them or so will end up in hell. Only a fraction will be saved. What does that do to you and me? They don't know it because they don't read the New Testament. You and I are having the Jewish people in our hands, their faith. We can educate Jewish people and say, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. You can be saved. If not, look what the prophet said 700 years before Christ. You people are going to die in mass and you're not going to be saved. They could change their lives if they were educated. Look up on people around you that are not saved. They're going to go to hell if they die without Jesus. But they don't know it. We hold our faith in our hands. And then go to read it lastly here from Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained righteousness, even righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which follow after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. This is where we are today. Let me try to summarize what I want you to take home with you today as you go home. God is supreme. His righteousness, his righteous God, there's no darkness in him. He has the capacity to see the past, the present, the future. He has run down our lives, each one of us. He's seen everything happening before it happened. He saw it in the virtual world that he created. And now it is playing out. The beautiful thing is this. You can, right now, stop and say, Lord, where am I? Am I rebellious? Am I in your perfect will? Or am I in your permissive will? Lord, I want to reset my life. I want to repent for all rebellion I've done in my life, all the bad decisions. And from this day on, I do not want to rebel again. And I want to walk with you. Just a closer walk with you as we sing that song. Just a closer walk with you. Grant it, Jesus. That's what I want you to take home. This is the message of hope. God knows your life. He also knows this, that you got a reset button. And if you use the reset button, you can soar like you never thought you could. What about if you're not saved? Hang on. As soon as we finish here, Charles will come. And he will tell you step by step how to be saved. All you have to do is to ask God to forgive your sins. Say that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that Jesus will come in and save you. And he will. And to those of you watching, now, late in our cast, whatever, use your reset button. If you're perfect, glory to God, move on like you are. But if you're not quite perfect, use your reset button. And have a little correction and be super blessed. We love you. God bless you. Here's Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this day and for this message, Lord. And that we have the opportunity through education and through knowledge of the Word to know the mind of Christ and that we can redirect our lives. And we thank you for that, Lord. That is the mercy of God. So we ask that you would help each one of us, Lord. We know that we're born in sin and we live in a cursed world. And we thank you, Father God, for helping us to finish in the way that you would have us to finish on this planet and not be sidetracked. And we know the devil is always out to destroy us, Lord. We thank you for our many blessings. We thank you, Father, for the knowledge. And we live in a world we see that is desolate and void of the truth. And we thank you, Father God, for truth to find its way in this wicked world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something? Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 18th part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled, Determining Your Fate. God knows your life from beginning to end because He exists outside of time and can see the future even before you are born. This foreknowledge allows Him to make statements such as, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Because God knew that Esau would sell his birthright and marry two Hittite women against the wishes of his father. When it comes to mercy, it is entirely up to God how long the grace will last before He metes out punishment. Mankind has free will, but God will also mark the people who rebel against Him and harden their hearts. Salvation is offered to everyone, but only a remnant will be saved. This was the case with the Israelites when Jesus came to His own people, and they rejected Him. The Lord continues to show His righteousness by making the same offer available to the Gentiles. Salvation can never be attained by keeping the law. It is solely through the grace of Jesus. He is supreme and doesn't answer to anyone. God did not show mercy to the Jewish high priest that came to Pilate and requested the death of Jesus. But he did show mercy to a Pharisee named Saul, who persecuted the upstart church until his eyes were opened. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1589. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.